Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings and blessings. Blessings and greetings, blessed souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive. What do we want to stay alive in? In Torah Chaim, instructions of life. Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness. Torah Rachmim, instructions of Rachmim. You're now tuned into an inner frequency, hopefully to be eventually revealed as a deeper frequency. Soul Class 348, in search of ancient, authentic Torah. We resume our flagship program, In Search of Ancient Authentic Torah, after a long break from efforts to vibe out on a weekly and or maybe bi-weekly basis. Now this week, to vibe out on a verse from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 17, quote, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, or Hanoch, and he was building a city, and he called the city after the name of his son." What is the instruction for we human beings living in the 21st century to glean from this Torah verse? As well, we hope to vibe out on teachings from Rambam, Chabad, / Breslov Chassidus, and anything else that can ensue when human beings get together to reveal consciously and subconsciously what is percolating within their divine image. Meanwhile, may the Ein Sof Baruch Hu, blessed be He, bless you and your families peacefully and pleasantly. And you were just listening to the Maccabees, Go the Distance, which is, I believe, either the title track song to a movie that was made several years ago. I think it was Hercules. I'm not exactly sure. I didn't see the movie. But I do know I do like the song. And we are not involved right now in playing music with what's known as Kli Zemer, Kli Negina, because there is a partial form of mourning that the nation of Israel is celebrating, or observing, I should say, until the time which we will mention publicly when we, of course, you'll be hearing music with instrumentation. Joining me live right now is activist, teacher, and student for the dissemination of the teachings of Rambam, Dennis Ryan, and I also believe we have Booker T. Washington Business League President Kartrell Gore. Good morning, gentlemen.
Booker Tov, how are you? Mashalom Chem. Shalama. How you doing, everybody?
Basila Gamora.
Very good. Now, gentlemen, we're going to start off with something which has caught the attention of the nation. And not that I'm really a fan of getting into polemic discussion, but I'm sure both Cartrell and Dennis and Cartrell will have what to say about this matter. The matter that took place over, I think, the previous weekend based on a tape recorded conversation between a Mr. Donald Sterling and this young woman, more than half his age. And the points I want to share with you, blessed souls, and before I do, I just want to mention that Dennis, Cartrell, and I, none of us are the final authority of any viewpoints that we may have. And also, aside from the fact that Cartrell is the president of his own organization, I am not the president of any organization. I am not the chief rabbi of anything. I am a Torah askan, a Torah activist. And Dennis is a man of his own views and full of the richness of life experience, good, bad, and somewhere in between the good and the bad and holy. And therefore, we are trying to serve as cyberspace verbal librarians here to offer up for you to configure within your own divine image. You might not agree with everything we say. You may agree to disagree and disagree to agree what we're saying, but we're here to promote a dialogue. We'll hopefully uplift someone today, if not just ourselves. And the issue I want to get into is I think still we have to remember that the American civilization, if you want to call it that, is still a very, very young, and please don't be insulted by this, a very immature civilization going through the growing pains of this week's past events where people are trying to figure out what side of the coin are they on, and perhaps forgetting that we're all on the same coin, literally the planet Earth, which is a blessed created entity which was created from within the wisdom and the will of the Almighty Creator. And this whole idea of Donald Sterling being a racist, which it seems pretty evident that he is, but my problem and my struggle and my frustration is, blessed souls, is to try to get out the message that we're never going to get over our prejudices. We're never going to get over our racism. We're never going to get rid of our unmitigated hatred of one for the other. We're never going to get rid of jealousy. We're never going to get angry. We're never going to get rid of unwarranted competition until we come to the realization we all have a divine image. Because the divine image, which is embedded within each human being, is something which has been mentioned many times in the book of Genesis, that we were created in his likeness and in his image, the Creator. Yet the Creator himself is not a man. So we are supposed to, though we have a divine design embedded within our human, very human DNA, our very limited DNA, and yet still we keep on tripping over the same issues. And one of the things that I heard on the tape just before the show is that the young woman, his alleged lover, was saying that he's an educated man. But what type of education are we talking about, which seems to be to the exclusion of recognition that we are created in God's image? With that being said, I'd like to turn to Dennis and then Cartrell for their viewpoints on, is there a way out of this immaturity that the American civilization is still going through? Dennis.
I think you're correct in your observation, Don. However, we do have to put it into a perspective. And that is, Hitler went around killing people all over the place. Mm-hmm. Sterling didn't commit a crime, but he offended a lot of people. And the immaturity of the American nation, and forgive me for saying this, was greater or equal to the horror at what Hitler did. Yet, we place it maybe above or on the same level. But what surprises me was wrapped up in a fellow by the name of Jabbar, a well-known player who's been around for a long time, basketball player, He happens to be a minority person, and he's known this Sterling for a long time. And he said he couldn't believe all these people exhibiting all this surprise when this man has been doing this for decades. Mm-hmm. So, if he's been doing it for decades, he's a millionaire, he has shown some type of intelligence, education, I can't qualify that because I don't know enough details, but being a billionaire shows he has some intelligence. However, here's his girlfriend who tricked him in a personal conversation, and she kept digging away to get him to elicit some of his ideas that he's been known for a long time. Now, she happens to be from multiple minority backgrounds, yet she came out the other day and said, well, he's really not prejudiced. Well, why was she digging into the conversation, and why was it all exposed, and why am I comparing him to Hitler when a crime hasn't been committed yet? However, the NBA sounds like it's stronger than our federal government, because the NBA wants to punish him. The federal government can't, because there's no law for that. There's no law because humans all have free will. We were given to this as free will. So we all can have our own personal opinion. And believe it or not, our own personal opinion includes the word preference. So you prefer this over that. It's obviously he prefers white over black. He said that, he exhibited it, and he goes it. But that doesn't mean he hates blacks. It means that's his personal preference. Why? Because most of the players on his team happen to be black. Well, if he hated them, why would he hire them and pay them? Doesn't make sense. But then again, humans don't. But we cannot get rid of our basic prejudice and bias because we all think personally a little different. We use different types of logic. We use different types of reasoning. We don't conform. Yet we all have the form that God has given us, but we don't act in uniform towards God. So therefore, can we get rid of prejudice and bias? No way. As long as everybody's allowed to think whatever they want under any conditions, they're going to come up and always have a little thing of preference. Preference always exists. I'm not saying it's a good or a bad thing, but it must be controlled, understood, and used properly. That way we can all live together under God's umbrella.
Thank you, Dennis. Cartrell, your take on these matters.
What I have to say is basically when I say something, everything I say is on the record. I never say anything that is off the record. Everything I say is on the record, so I watch what I say. And according to what's his name, Calvin Coolidge, he never had to apologize for something he never said.
Mm-hmm. I hear you. You know, the truth is there's another issue that was brought up was the legality of the issue of whether or not, you know, were his rights, the fact that he was he recorded with his knowledge of the conversation or without his knowledge of the conversation? From what I understand, gentlemen, I have not researched this matter deeply, but just, you know, I just because there's a certain part of me that's just so disgusted by the fact we're still having this conversation at this point in time in the development of this civilization. But the truth is, blessed souls, none of us have privacy because there is an ear that hears. Almighty God hears everything we say. The divine court up in heaven, wherever that heaven may be. I can't give you the address of this divine court, but we have a tradition that there is a court of justice above. Here's everything we say. It is only when man, unfortunately, develops a fear greater of man that people become more careful of their words. At the same time, too, there's another issue at hand, which I want to bring out to the table of discussion with Cartrell and Dennis, Dennis and Cartrell, is that there's another value in this civilization, which I don't know necessarily if it is a new value, but it has its own particular nuance in the West. The equating of a wealthy, and in fact in this case an extremely wealthy human being, with some sort of implicit morality or proper character traits. Now, the truth be made known that according to Jewish law, that we Jewish people are in fact enjoined to give honor to a person of wealth. That does not mean we equate this wealthy person with total, proper, refined moral character or attributes, but rather we recognize that Almighty God has blessed him or her, because there are plenty of wealthy women out there as well, and there, I believe there are some, even some women female billionaires, if you want, if that's the right term. However, there are two issues. The fact that there's more than just two issues, I should say, but on another level of discussion, which I want to bring up and get Karchel and Dennis's viewpoints, the idea that we should not be surprised of people of money or people of education, as was mentioned in that conversation between those two, as she was shocked, how could such a person of you of such education, and I believe Mr. Sterling, before he made his millions, if not billions of dollars, was a lawyer. So obviously a lawyer is someone who is well-versed in the books of secular law. So I just want to bring that out. And at the same time, too, one of the reasons where we can see where there can be a justification of giving honor to a person, again, not to overdo it, not to bend down to the person, not to pray to the person, not to deify a person, not to put them on a pedestal and call them the new American Idol, even though they didn't go on some talent show, is that we see even from the Bible itself that despite the oppressive evil practices of Paro, the powerful king of an ancient African kingdom called Egypt, you do not see in the written scripture where Moses, the prophet, in the midst of his effort to unshackle his people from the oppression of Egypt, used any derogatory term against Paro. Because even Moses had to recognize, despite the fact that he had to tell Paro, let my people go, at the same time, simultaneously, and it must have been very hard for him to do so, he had to accord a certain amount of honor to even a wicked king who was involved in the murdering of some of his people and the outright oppression of his people up until the time that they were allowed to leave Egypt. Cartrell, your take on these matters.
What can I say? I have to skip comment for right now.
Okay. Dennis, any comment on these matters?
Yes. For us to get into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, there is no monetary qualification. Nobody is going to ask you how much do you have in your pocket or how much you have in your bank account. The real value is what did you do with your life? Your life is more important than your money. So if you concentrate on money and you can make money, someone could easily say, why didn't you concentrate on God and become a closer friend? You do not get closer to God because you accumulate more money. You may get closer to the tax man who's interested in that, but not God.
True, true. Though hopefully those who are blessed, and we hope all peoples will be blessed eventually to have a bounty, that they can use it to do good with the other. And we're not just talking because people will be lacking eventually, according to our Israelite Jewish tradition, that there will be a bounty, a shefa at the time of the Messianic redemption, that the dainties and the pleasantries, the physical pleasantries of the earth, meaning the food, the sustenance, will be like the dust of the earth. So how will it be that a person can do kindness to another? Well, the idea of saying hello to one's neighbor, to smile at one another, to remove the unfortunate miseducation that most of us, if not all of us, have been exposed to form preconceived means of differentiating between one person and another based on the skin, the tone of the color of their skin, or the shape of their eyes, or the growth of hair on their head, or the absence or the presence of a beard on their face. So, you know, we have to hopefully hope and pray that we're going to see a time what's going to happen. I mean, you know, I look at it this way, if the internet can become something so popular that all of us can access to. I remember in 1983 I was taking a college course on DOS, that program of computers, where you had to really learn a lot in order to use a computer at that time. And now we have Windows and we have all these different, you know, even people wrote books, computers for dummies, which I don't like the term for dummies. I mean, if a person wants to use a computer at some level, they want to upgrade in their consciousness, hopefully for good things. So we see there is a way of many, many millions, if not billions, maybe it's more than a billion people, 2 billion, 3 billion people maybe that have access to the internet now. There's something in the internet itself is instructive that there's going to be a common thread eventually revealed in that process of universal redemption where people will feel a relevancy, a connection to doing good for one another by the fact that they're communicating with each other, hopefully in a positive, pleasant manner. Gentlemen, any thoughts on this matters?
Well, one of the precursors of getting into heaven is that you not only love yourself, but you love your fellow man. Why? Because God created us all. If you can't get along with your fellow man, can you get along with God? There is a relationship here that cannot be denied. One doesn't depend on the other, but one is meaningless without the other. So therefore, how you behave with yourself, your fellow man, affects your God, because he expects you to respect everything that he's created.
True. Quartrell, any take on these matters?
Somehow I'm reminded to go around committing random acts of kindness. Somehow your statement reminds me of that.
Well, may the words that you emanate through this humble effort today reach the ears and hearts of millions and millions, if not hundreds of millions of human beings, if not billions of people, Quartrell, that they should consider that's one of the best investments one can use in with one's time when one has the free time. And may we merit to free up our time to be constantly involved in random acts of kindness. With that being said, someone who is
Don?
A... Yes, Dennis.
It doesn't have to be random. Any acts of kindness have value. And they'll
even
be placed in your name.
Even intentional acts of kindness. That's right. Well-planned out acts of kindness are also very well welcomed and a conduit for many blessings from the Creator and to gain the grace of other human beings, which is something to be discussed hopefully in a future program. That it is important we find favor in people's eyes, not to be a flat because we're flattering, but because when a person is involved in doing good, they kind of give off for lack of a better word, an aura, an energy that people like to connect to and hopefully want to learn from and be nurtured to the point where they can do good. Now, speaking of someone who had respect for all of God's creations, we turn to now Dennis to share with us a teaching from a living example from the past of the human family experience, Rambam. What would you like to share with us today, Dennis, from the teachings of Rambam?
Well, he has a little excerpt, a short one, that I'm going to read to you in a minute. It's about Genesis, and it will help us segue into other things. It's in the Guide to the Perplexed on page 339 in the PDF online version. And let me stop talking and let me just give you the words of Rambam.
Okay.
The following is also a remarkable passage, most absurd in its literal sense, but as an allegory, it contains wonderful wisdom and fully agrees with real facts, as will be found by those who understand all these chapters of this treatise. When the serpent came to Eve, he infected her with poison. The Israelites who stood at Mount Sinai removed that poison. Idolaters who did not stand at Mount Sinai have not got rid of it. Note this likewise. Again, they said, in quote, the tree of life extends over an area of 500 years journey, and it is from beneath it that all the waters of creation sprang forth, unquote. And they added the explanation that this measure referred to the thickness of the body and not to the extent of its branches. For they continue thus, in quotes, not the extent of the branches thereof, but the stem thereof. Corato, its beam, signifying here its stem, has a thickness of 500 years journey. This is now sufficiently clear again. God has never shown that the tree of knowledge of good and evil to man, nor will he ever show it, unquote. This is correct, for it must be so according to the nature of the universe. Another noteworthy saying is this, and the quote, and the Lord God took the man, raised him, and placed him in the Garden of Eden. He gave him rest, the words, he, unquote. He took him, and again, a quote again, he gave him, unquote, have no reference to position in space, but they indicate his position and rank among the transient beings and the prominent character of his existence. Remarkable and noteworthy is the great wisdom contained in the names of Adam, Cain, and Abel, and in the fact that it was Cain who slew Abel in the field, that both of them perished, although the murder had some respite, and that the existence of mankind is due to Seth alone. Quotes, for God has appointed me another seed, unquote. This has proven true.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, you know, this idea of poison, I'd like to just pick out and pluck it out and refer back in my mind's, Baruch Hashem, my mind's long-term memory, whatever I can retain, that there is a Talmudic tractate called Yoma. Now, Yoma, it relates to the oral Torah traditions and a Talmudic style of learning regarding how do the Jewish people observe the Day of Atonement, which is usually it has always been and always will be on the 10th day of the 7th month called Tishrei, the Jewish lunar calendar year. And in that section in the Talmud, I don't remember the exact page, I think it's in the 70s. I'll quote the exact page so you can see it for yourself, but it's because the Talmud has been translated into English at this point in time, the entirety of it, that the Torah, divine instruction, can be called a sam chaim, an elixir of life, and also can be related to a sam mavis, an elixir of death. Now, how could something be at the same time an elixir of life, divine instruction? That same divine instruction can be associated with an elixir of death. Something poisonous, if we liberally stretch out the term poison to associate with the idea of death. Wait, please let me finish this. So the point is when a person is going to take divine instruction and get involved in self-aggrandizement and getting involved in putting others down, they're actually injecting their own poisonous viewpoints, which was the Torah was not meant, the biblical teachings, oral and written traditions, were never meant to be to used as a shield or a sword to jab at others. Now, in terms of behavioral rectification, intellectual rectification, emotional rectification, there is a lot to be discussed about how do we go about improving ourselves. But it's not supposed to be pointed in a direction of any particular person. However, when people are actively involved in negative patterns of speech and thought, which we really don't know until they speak out their thoughts and action, therefore then there has been identification of certain peoples, whether it be of the nations of the world and even of the nation of Israel, because there is no lacking of rebuke for the Jewish people in the ancient prophetic teachings that we call the Tanakh, from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea, and even by Moses there's a lot of rebuke. So again, when things come out outwardly, there is room for identification of negativities. But again, this idea, when it said that the snake poisoned Eve, what was he poisoning her with? His jealousy of the fact that she was married to someone other than himself. And that's just a little take on that. And for those of you who want to learn more about it, you can go to the book of Genesis, and there's all different types of teachings and a level of simple understanding and ethical teachings and what it's hinting to, and of course in the inner dimension perspectives. I'm sorry, Dennis, I just felt I had to bring that point out.
Well, I just wanted to bring out a point that would only enhance your point on, and that is, can something be good and bad at the same time? Can we have good and bad at the same time? And then you mentioned the word elixir, and it hit me right away. Water. Water is the elixir of life. If we don't have water, we die. However, you get too much of it in your lung, and you die.
True.
So water can be a lifesaver, and it also can cause the end of life. So water in and of itself is good and bad depending on how it's used. So it is not a dilemma that something can be good and bad at the same time. We have this in life and humans experience it. It's just a question, do you want to look at both sides or just one side?
True. Quartrell, any take on these matters?
I just want to say that all the water in the ocean outside of a ship will not ship the sink unless it gets inside. And all the negativity outside of your mind will not sink you unless it gets into your mind.
True. I'd like to share with you, gentlemen, and bless those listening out there. This is something that was shared on Facebook by an Esther Anderson. Esther Anderson was a former business collaborator with the well-known, internationally known singer Bob Marley, and she plucked this out of someplace in Facebook world, and it kind of ties into this idea of an elixir of life and an elixir of the opposite of life, and it's based on an old Cherokee teaching, author unknown. So I'd like to read it to you, and then we'll get feedback from Dennis and Quartrell. It goes like this, and I want to thank Esther Anderson. And we did a show last week about how she and Bob Marley dealt with the racism in their time 40 years ago, and how she had convinced him that he should not give up his fight. And we know that he's well known. His musical career was well known, documented as one where he stood up against great odds until his very last day here upon this living earth to try to instruct people, let's turn down the fires of hatred and upgrade the levels of the fires of love and brotherhood. Anyway, it goes like this. An old Cherokee told his grandson, quote, "My son, there is a battle between two wolves inside us all. One is evil. It is anger, jealousy, greed, resentment, inferiority, lies, and ego. The other wolf is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, and empathy, and truth." So the boy thought about it and said, "Grandfather, which wolf wins?" The old man quietly replied, "The one you feed." So you see, blessed souls, although we don't hear any howling within our hearts of these two bushy-tailed creatures, which are part of Hashem's various expressions of wisdom that there should be wolves, the wolf also comes to tell us through this Cherokee allegory that we have to make a decision. What side of ourselves do we want to feed? Dennis, you take on these matters.
Isaiah said this is a test, and he meant, and he really implied, that it's your test. It's your test to show God that you can do good. You know what the right is, you can figure it out, and you should do it. The test is, can you keep this up for your whole life? A lot of us can't. We make mistakes. We're sinners. We know that. But we always can come back and resolve issues and go back on the straight track again. So the story of the wolf there as to which one you're feeding, it doesn't have to be a wolf. The wolf could be you. And you have to be careful about how you go about your life, because you have to choose between God or the devil. Very easy to give in to the devil. Very hard to keep up with God's directives, suggestions, rules, regulations, etc. Some people get a headache even thinking about it. It's really not that bad. If you take it at little pieces at a time, you can handle it over your lifetime. So don't be afraid of doing good. You will be rewarded.
Amen. And it looks like Quartrell, for whatever reason, has dropped out of our conversation. I hope he'll call back a little bit later. That being said, I'd like now to go to a further form of teaching of Rambam, which we started almost 2 months ago, and then we had a break in our programming efforts. Calling from Rambam's Mishnah Torah, and I'd like to share with you, blessed souls, because again, many people are under the misconception that there's only Ten Commandments. I'd like to share with you the fact that there are actually 613 actual biblical prescribed commandments, and then there are seven commandments which are considered quote-unquote rabbinical in their source, which was outsourced from the biblical teachings. But the next 10 commandments I'd like to share with you are commandments that people are somewhat aware of, some are acutely aware of, and some people have no idea what it will be mentioning with these next 10 mitzvahs, but we can talk about them briefly. The first one, though, everyone should be fairly familiar with, especially if you're listening to our humble efforts today here live. And by the way, if anyone wants to call in to chime in, as people have done in the past, the call-in number is 347-838-8669. That's 347-838-8669. So the 11th commandment, that in the enumeration of the positive commandments that Rambam wrote down for us, is to study Torah and to teach it to others. As it says, and the source for this commandment is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 2, quote, "And you shall teach them to your children." Now, that's a very important point, Basils, because, again, as we mentioned at the beginning of the program, this young woman, more than half the age of Mr. Sterling, was shocked by the fact he seemed to be so educated. How could he have such ideas? But here we see from a Torah standpoint that it is a commandment upon all the Jewish people to learn the Torah and to teach it to others. And we humbly want to remind anyone out there who is not of the Jewish people, which is the vast, vast majority, 99.98% of the human family experience, is that there are, in fact, seven universal commandments for, in fact, that you can learn, and may you be blessed to do so and to teach them to your children. And being that this was a statement that was given by Moses, and you shall teach them to your children, this is being that it is mentioned in a general fashion, one can learn out, this is also something which is not part of the core seven Noahide commandments, is something which would make sense to the healthy human intellect, that any human being should feel they have access to learn the Torah, especially the commandments which are incumbent upon them, and to teach them to their children, and they will be blessed for doing so. The next commandment, which not so many people are aware of, and unfortunately not enough of our own people, the Jewish people, is written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, which says, quote, "And they shall be as a emblem or totafos upon your heads." This is referring to the head tefillin for Jewish males 13 and older, is to subdue our thoughts and our mind as we meditate upon the oneness of the Creator. The next commandment, the 13th positive commandment, is to tie the tefillin, which the phylacteries or the totafos, as they're mentioned, upon our arms. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, "And you shall tie them for a sign upon your arms." The 14th positive commandment Rambam lists, as mentioned in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, verse 38, quote, "And you shall make tzitzis for them," those are the little white tassels that you might see Jewish people, Jewish men particularly, wearing as they walk in the street or in their prayer congregations. Positive commandment number 15, to attach a mezuzah. Now, mezuzah people are a little bit more familiar with if you've walked past a Jewish home or a Jewish congregational prayer assemblage, that you'll see these like these little boxes, rectangular in length. Some are clear plastic, some are metallic. And inside them there are little Torah parchments. And the source for this commandment to affix a mezuzah in particularly prescribed areas relating to an abode and a closed environment, and sometimes even an open environment, is in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9, quote, "And you shall write them on the doorposts of your home." Now, you might say you should just inscribe them while standing vertically upon a vertical surface. No, you write them and then you attach them to a vertical surface, which is basically the side of a door entrance or another, sometimes to a pillar, which forms a door-like entrance. Now, the 16th positive commandment is to collect the people to hear the Torah, or the Bible being read, in the year following the sabbatical year. This only applies in the land of Israel, so we don't conduct this commandment today, and as well, it is not applicable today with the lacking of a temple, a holy temple in the holy city of Jerusalem. But it says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 12, quote, gather together the people. And there the king would read from a certain points, parts of the Torah to remind people what our obligations generally are as the nation of Israel. The 17th positive commandment is for each man to write a Torah scroll for himself, as written in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 12, states, quote, write down this song. It's interesting, Torah is called here in the book of Deuteronomy, Hashira Hazos, this song. Now, that raises another question. Why, if Torah is called instruction on the one hand, if we have been talking about for many years on our last 3.5, almost 4 years on our humble efforts here on Blog Talk Radio, why is Torah also called a song? Hint, hint. Do a little research on the matter, but we're not going to address the matter right now. Positive Mitzvah 18, the source in this is the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, verse 19. The Rambam cites, quote, and he shall write for himself a copy of this Torah, of this Bible, which is referring to, for the king must write a second Torah scroll from in addition to the one which he is required to write to fulfill the mitzvah incumbent upon every man. Now, in today's day and age, when a Torah can cost anywhere from probably $20,000 to $50,000 in American currency, most people don't do it, so the Lubavitch Rebbe, may his merits protect us, came up with an idea for the Jewish people that people should participate in fulfilling some aspect of this mitzvah, and ultimately to participate in the writing of communal Torah scrolls, which are basically placed in synagogues or places of prayer, and everyone would buy a letter in the Torah for anywhere from like $2 to $18. Some people pay more. For those people who can't afford to buy to have a Torah written by a Torah scribe known as a sofer, which again can cost anywhere from like $20,000 to $50,000. The 19th positive commandment that Rambam cites is to bless God after eating, as it states in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. Quote, after you eat and are satisfied, you shall bless God your Lord, end of quote. And the last commandment, which we're going to leave off today with blessed souls, is to build God's chosen house, which is known as the temple, the Beit HaMikdash, as it says in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse 8, quote, and you shall make a sanctuary for me. And by my citing the sources for each one of these 10 commandments, blessed souls, it gives you the opportunity, if you weren't writing them down with pen and paper, you can always go back to the archive version and you can look it up and see yourself. That's the important thing, Les, is that Dennis and I and Dennis, or anyone who comes on the show, we encourage everyone who's listening in to hear these words and do your own research to learn a little bit more and see if perhaps it opens up your human consciousness, your blessed human consciousness, to get a new, greater appreciation to a certain level of depth that perhaps you were not previously aware of. Because in general, blessed souls, people like learning new things. They like to interact with new levels of consciousness. It's only when we get, so to speak, put in the fetters of modern civilization thinking that everything just becomes brass tacks and bare nails, you know, money in the bank and the rent and this. Yet we all have to deal with day-to-day practical matters of running a family if any one of us, and all of us, should be blessed to run families or to participate in the experience. God's really running everything, but we to connect into the divine grid to access types of blessings. But this is, again, we're trying to encourage you to do research and then make your decision where you stand within God's plan. Dennis, any take on these matters?
Yes, Don, I couldn't let this pass for all the tea in China. And that is, that God has given us 10 commandments on stone tablets. But those are in God's words. That's how God views it. Unfortunately, us imperfect humans have to identify that as a basis for something. But those 10 commandments have to be learned, understood. We have to be instructed. We have to be educated. And that just doesn't come out of the thin air. We have to follow things so that we can actually live and breathe the Ten Commandments. The words in them of themselves are not instructional. They tell us what we should do and five that we should and five that we shouldn't. But that doesn't tell you how to arrive at that. Humans have umpty-um types of questions. So it's incumbent on every human to understand that. To understand that means you have to get some instructions from people who know better than you or us, and you have to develop some thoughts of your own. And to do that, you have to be educated. So no matter what religion you belong to, you want to get closer to God. And by getting closer to God is understanding him and following him. But we just can't do that by pressing a button when we're 2 or 3 years old and all of a sudden we're infused with everything we need to know to keep the commandments. No, it takes a lifetime of work. It is not simple, even though it appears simple. It's one of those duplicitous things of life where you look like you're so close to it, but only you keep half in the distance to the target you're trying to go to. Yes, you can get closer, but we'll never know if you're going to get there, because that results in God's judgment.
So, thank you, Dennis. Now we're going to take what we have done in the past, and hope we'll continue in the future, take a brief, what I consider to be a very sweet musical break. We're gonna take a break to listen for the almost next 5 minutes of the Maccabees, who started our program off with the song that we played, whose name has escaped my short-term memory. I remembered something from my long-term memory from teaching from the Tractate of Yoma, but from the short-term memory, well, I got to work on that. But anyway, the song we want to play, Blessed Souls, was actually a song which appeared in a cartoon movie called Prince of Egypt. And again, which in itself had many distortions about the story of Egypt, one of which I'm just going to mention is that clearly from Scripture, it's mentioned that when Yisro, the Blessed Father-in-law of Moses, came to greet him after the exit of Egypt took place, he came with his daughter, is actually his adopted daughter, Tzipora, who was actually the wife of Moses, and he returned her to him because when he was en route to Egypt, and after the incident with the burning bush, that when he was on his way to Egypt, and Aaron, his brother, which is not written clearly in the scripture, but rather from the oral Torah tradition, he said that, why bring her and your children to potentially suffer when already our people are suffering? So Moses sent Tzipora back to her father's home, which was in Midian, which was not that far away from Egypt, to the north, either the north. East or north, probably more northeasterly located in relation to Egypt, which we have to remind ourselves, and we should never forget, is part of the blessed African continent. So this song, and anyway, in the movie they showed her going into Egypt with Moses, which is an absolute fabrication. But again, we're not here just to talk about the fabrication which takes place in Hollywood movies, but rather for the next almost 5 minutes to enjoy When You Believe, an English version with a little bit Hebrew mixed in. We'll maybe not play the entire 5 minutes, but at least the first 3+ minutes, it's clear to everyone what's being said. And enjoy. This is When You Believe by the Maccabees. Enjoy, everyone. In the Hebrew version, what they're singing about the Maccabees is, who is like you, majestic in holiness? In your love, you lead the people you redeemed. And we're all seeking redemption, blessed souls. Not one of us can actually say, as we close out that song abruptly, as the Maccabees song continued to say, I will sing, I will sing, I will sing. And I myself, blessed souls, Don Joseph Goodman, will sing, blessed souls, about the idea that we understand it's hard to kill an old habit. We understand how it's hard to kill a fear about how to overcome matters which plague us in our day-to-day existence in terms of how do we interact with people who are not exactly like ourselves. But that's the beauty of Torah, biblical teachings, blessed souls, whether it be written or oral traditions. And this is the segue we want to use to access a teaching from Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov was a powerful, righteous soul who lived from 1772 until 1810, when he went to the next level of life at the tender age of 38. But in his 38 years, he has left a lasting impression, not only upon his own Hasidim, who are known as the Breslov Hasidim, but also for other branches of the Jewish people, and for all Kol Boi Olam, all the inhabitants of the world. And the teaching I'd like to share with you today, and of course we'll be turning to Dennis for feedback on this, is the idea of dealing with our preconceived notions and assumptions. Rabbi Nachman, of blessed memory, said that those who want to enter divine service must get rid of preconceived notions and assumptions. All these preconceived notions held by beginners in the service of Creator are only fantasies and foolishness. Excuse me. These preconceived notions and assumptions cause a human being to fall away from divine service by leading him or her to excessive introspection. Introspection is an introspective type of outlook is healthy, but Rabbi Nachman says, be careful, don't overdo it. When a man or a woman is too particular, he or she begin to wonder whether or not he or she is fulfilling his or her obligations in serving God. But Rabbi Nachman asserted it's really impossible for any human being to fulfill all of his or her obligations perfectly. And in fact, this bears out in testimony given by the Oral Torah tradition in the Tractate of the Avodah Zorah, which is the Oral Torah tradition of the serving of idols, meaning how to avoid serving idols, where it's taught God doesn't demand the impossible from man, which also means woman. And as well, it says in the tradition, a Talmudic tractate of Kiddushin, which deals with the oral Torah traditions how Jewish people get married, all the contractual obligations, otherwise, other matters, should say, nor was the Torah given to the angels, and that's in the 74th page there. The Torah wasn't meant to be harsh. About people who are too careful and add extra restrictions, the Torah says, in the book of Leviticus, quote, you shall live with them, and not you shall die with them. And the Talmudic tractate of Yomo, which deals with the oral Torah traditions of Yom Kippur, is the source for that statement, that when a person gets to the point where they're overly strict, they begin to lose that life-giving qualities that the in Torah instructions were meant for them. And what happens is this type of persona or character, human character, become frequently depressed because they don't think they're doing what they should be doing in terms of fulfilling their obligations with the commandments that they are engaged in. nor do they have any joy from the commandments which they do so carefully. The commandments of the Creator were made to bring happiness and joy into the hearts of human beings. This happiness can only be obtained through serving Creator with a simplicity without adding extra restrictions that the Creator did not ask of us at all. And yet, people are claiming they're not adding restrictions at all. Truly, one should throw away the preconceived notions and assumptions and simply worship Creator and purity and simplicity. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Well, I got three quick things, Don. The first one is about music, and that was some nice singing. Put me in the mood. But let's put it this way. Long before humans created any instruments, God had given humans one instrument. That's called their voice. For a long time, the voice was considered a gift. And if you used it, you could use it in praise of God. And that's how we like to hear things from a religious viewpoint, is that the human voice carries a lot of weight in it because we all recognize it. So I just wanted to mention that because I have to remind people from time to time that the human voice could be considered a holy instrument to a certain extent.
Oh, yeah.
The second thing is the Rambam said, everything in moderation. Too much of anything, and you're going to create an imbalance. If you think of God and do everything in moderation, you should be able to figure out things. The third thing is, what you just last mentioned, Don, is that, now I forgot my train of thought. What was that again, Don?
The idea of serving the Creator out of simplicity and purity?
Oh, no. What it is, I've reduced it down to the expression, are we our worst enemies? Of course we are. Why? Because we don't know what's too little or we don't know what's too much. So where do we find out where these measurements are supposed to come from if you've created a whole array in your mind that goes from too little to too much? How are you going to pick the correct way? Where all of a sudden on the dial are you going to know ahead of time what number or where to point the arrow? Well, God gave you a mind. We humans sometimes say, follow your nose. Trust in your own thinking. Mm-hmm. Because you have to figure these things out. What is too much? What is too little? We must be aware of that because that's our weakest points in trying to make decisions. So keep in mind the long-term goal for your short-term needs.
And we just brought in Cartrell again. Cartrell, glad that you can come back. I hope everything is okay. We've been talking about the idea that based on the teaching of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, that in order to start to get sort of broader picture of how to serve Creator, one has to discard one's preconceived notions and assumptions, which is not easy. To kill or to nullify one's previous tendencies or previous understandings of the biblical teachings, rabbinical teachings, understanding our role as Jewish people, understand any son of Noah or daughter of Noah, understand what their obligations are. It can create tremendous stumbling blocks and roadblocks in the way. And to further create further difficulties is when people get so overly particular that they actually lose the joy of the idea that they are doing things which is in sync with the Creator's plan for the creation, which we have an oral Torah tradition, that the world was built on chesed. That's the foundation upon which the Creator went into creative mode through the act of chesed. You mentioned Random's act of kindness before, and you know, I think when you signed off briefly, you know, I mentioned jokingly that we should have intentional acts of kindness. So, Cartrell, your take on the idea of how people have to deal with this entity of preconceived notions in order to try to engage in a life which is more fulfilling in the service of Creator and hopefully fellowshipping with other human beings.
I was just saying that to be honest, you have to be how should I say, you have to be clear. You have to be unambiguous, because even if you tell the truth, if people misinterpret what you say, they will make false assumptions, and then they will hold you liable for their false assumptions.
Mm-hmm. That's true. It's true. There's also the aspect of when sharing what one understands to be the truth, there's the tone of voice, there's the eye contact, there's the need for gesticulation, sometimes the need for not gesticulating. But we have a teaching, Orator teaching, that the words of the wise, or words of wisdom, are best heard and, in fact, best accepted when they're spoken in a... The fire and brimstone approach has been used. At times it has worked. And more like that, especially in this modern era, it has not worked. In fact, it's repelled people. So there's a lot of things involved in the delivery of a content which we would consider to be of godly nature. And, you know, we just want to make sure that I once saw a teaching by a very learned Hasidic rabbi, not Rebbe, but rabbi. His name was Rav Hillel Meir Parch. And if you have some information to share with another person, it should be with the intention that they should get the truth of the teaching. And we know that truth is way beyond our truth. And as Professor Ross Barnard mentioned, Barnard, who teaches biotech out in Queensland University, out in Queensland, Australia, mentioned when I spoke to him about almost 2 months ago, or a month and a half ago, that from a scientific perspective, he considers science to be the idea of acquiring more and more approximations of what reality is. And I kind of like that type of approach, that, yes, we know that when a certain thing is done time and time again, it shows that that's what the pattern of reality which will manifest. But when we take that perspective, it humbles us to realize, since we are not the truth, we are not the light, but rather we are here to share a piece, an approximation of the truth. But that, again, that's if we can humble ourselves to realize that we are not the truth, but we are here to share what we understand to be and have faith in to be the truth. Dennis, I'm sure you have something to comment about that.
Well, we actually touched on this already. Can something be good and bad at the same time? Mm-hmm. I brought out an example of water. You're bringing out the example of truth, and so is Quatrell. And that is, even though you're speaking the truth, if people don't take it in a positive way, they could use it in a negative way. I mean, history is full of things like, I know the truth, let's go kill the Jews. I know the truth, let's go kill the pagans. I know the truth, let's go kill all the other guys. Well,
right.
Is that the truth that's driving that? No. It's your mind that's driving that, thinking that you're going to arrive and use and arrived with the truth. But now you're messing up the word truth. You're using it for personal preferences. So here we get back to the bias and the prejudice again. We have to be careful as to what part of the circle you're jumping on, because in life we have many things that are bad and good. You must be able to tiptoe through the tulips to pick what... Thank you, Quatrell. You must be able to know where you're putting your foot down. Are you putting it on a landmine, or is there something you can live with? You have to make these decisions in your life, and you must be able to settle it in your head. We don't go around just guessing at everything we do in life. We have to understand that our guesses have consequences. So you have to weigh them out. You have to analyze them. You have to do some research. We are not haphazard people. If we did, we'd be in a world of chaos. Chaos can come and go. Luckily, it only happens in small little groups and times and places. But for the whole part, we seem to be following some purpose. We need to get to God and get all our purposes together.
In other words, Dennis, if we are the proverbial elephant in the china shop, we should be well aware in which way our ears are flapping and which way our trunk is swinging.
You are responsible for your actions in the environment you live in.
True. I'd like to now segue to a teaching which, again, embellishes the point, I think in a positive way, blessed soul, that ultimately we have no privacy, because that our lack of privacy is in the fact that we are subsumed, we are consumed, we are part of something which we can never escape, which is the Almighty Creator. And with that being said, from this teaching from the Fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, that when we realize that the source of all existence, meaning what brings this physical world into creation, is just a mere reflection. It's a mere radiation. And the reflection or the source of energy for this world, the radiation, the divine energy, is absorbed in the source of this energy, which is the Creator. Now, the very fact that there is a source of energy for this creation, and this creation along with the energy which brings about the creation is absorbed in the source, which is the Creator, because nothing is truly outside of Him, it creates a subconscious longing of creation within itself to go back to the infinite light of the Creator, which is the root and source of everything. For the Rebbe Rishab asserts that it is an axiomatic teaching, that is the nature of created entities to want to be absorbed back in their source. An example he gives, since we've been speaking a lot of allegories today, the allegorical depiction of fire. Fire has this tendency to rise to its source, to this place, ethereal realm, identified in the inner dimensions of Torah as the fundamental flame. So without fuel and a wick or something else which is combustionable, we know it's impossible to contain this fire. But when the fire is, so to speak, grasping onto a wick which is being fed by oil, notice the tendency of this fire. It flutters, it rises, it falls. And this type of reaction of fire clinging to a wick fed by oil, or a wax candle, which is holding the wick that it's not consumed immediately, is identified as testimony to the state of surging forward back to one's source. And King David wrote about this, and it's a type of thirst, a type of desire to rise higher back to one's original place, one's original source of life. As it says in Psalms chapter 30, verse 13, in order that the soul shall sing to you, never to be silent. Now, the soul doesn't actually sing in the sense of, say, a person saying, do re mi, you know, but our soul energizes our five articulate organs, our teeth, our tongue, our palate, our jaw. The soul gives the energy for the heart to beat, and our lungs, which are the exterior aspect of our heart, where emotions swell up in order that they're expressed through the cutting of the human voice, which is a sound which is then contracted into particular words. And the Zohar also talks about this idea, the ethereal flame that we're talking about, which relates to the concept of the soul, is always striving to a higher flame and does not rest, meaning the fire of our soul, the energy of our soul, the love of our soul that's embedded with our soul that seeks to be one with Creator is reaching for something beyond itself, which we really don't understand until we complete the days of our lives upon the living earth. And as well, we see that Creator even declares to the prophet Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 29, where Creator tells the prophet to tell the people, to tell all people, are not my words like fire? So if the Creator likens his words to fire allegorically, and we've just been talking about the natural tendency of a flame or fire to go back to its source, we see that even the Creator, at a certain level that we, which has been dumbed down to an approximation for us human beings to try to deal with, is that there's a desire to go back to source. And when we talk about even the most intelligent speaker must come to hopefully the humbly realization that no matter how beautifully we can articulate, that our own human articulation is intrinsically devoid of will and wisdom, that words are merely vehicles for some power to be invested in them. But the divine speech of the Creator is quite of a different order. The articulations of divine speech are endowed with will and wisdom. It is only that when we human beings connect to a higher wisdom can it be said that true wisdom is emanating through our articulations. And I'll leave it at that. Dennis, any comments, questions, or concerns about that teaching, which is a little bit eclectic?
No, it isn't. It's a little bit of realism because, again, fire is both good and bad. We use it for cooking, for heat, energy, and yet we can be burned by it, burned to death. So therefore, fire has a dual purpose. We have to figure it out internally. When someone says, my soul is on fire, I have fire in my belly, it usually means they're going to try to do something good. But if they go overboard and extreme, then they can have fire that's overexciting them, and they do extreme things and get up and result in extreme results, which leads us back to Rambam again. Everything in moderation. But it's, to me, it's thoughtful moderation. It's something that you understand, because if you go too high, too low, you're going to get carried away by the thought itself, and that's where the humans lose control. We must maintain the control by the moderation through understanding as to what you can and can do and where the limitations are. Because our world is measured. Nobody has unlimited anything. Be careful.
True. Cottrell, any take on these matters?
We're just on this planet temporarily. So get your things done.
True. We're now going to move into the last segment of our humble efforts today, Blessed Souls, which I'm very happy to be reunited again today with Dennis Ryan and Cottrell Gore. And we're plucking out one verse from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verse 17, which reads, quote, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, or Hanoch, and he was building a city, and he called the city after the name of his son Enoch." Now, remember, this is the same Cain, or Cain, blessed souls, who committed the first premeditated murder, as recorded in the Torah, in the Bible, of his brother, Abel, or Hevel. Now, with that being said, why are we being told that Cain knew his wife, which is a more clean expression, you might say, that he had relations with his wife and she conceived? I mean, how would someone know their wife other than that? I mean, a man and a woman marry and they know each other in that way. Now, from the oral Torah tradition, that it's mentioned that Cain had still not repented completely and made a decision to settle in a land which was called Nod or Nod. Now, I personally do not know the geographical location of Nod or Nod, spelled in English N-O-D, but I believe it's pronounced Nod. But any of you who are interested, you can Google it up and find out where it is, and then maybe at a future program, or you can send me a link on Facebook. My name is Don Zusya Goodman, D-O-N-Z-U-S-Y-A Goodman, and you can share that with me, and I'll be glad to share it with others in a future program. Now, with that being said, originally, according to the classical commentary of Ramban, not Rambam, but Ramban, Nachmanides, Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman, who lived from the common era 1195 till 1270 when he went to the next level of life. So he lived about 75 years. He, from his gleaning and meditating upon these verses and whatever oral traditions he had accessed, that originally Cain had thought that he would be childless on account of the premeditated murder of his brother, Abel. But afterwards, there was a child born, and he's called Enoch. Now, I just want to point out, blessed souls, there is another Enoch who is associated with what is one is known as the Book of Enoch. Now, this is also a category of Torah, which is called the Apocrypha, which the sages of Israel, with their reasoning and high-level reasoning abilities, felt that this was not needed to be included in the main body of either the written literature of the Torah, the Bible, let's say like a portion of the Tanakh, where we do see, for instance, there is one of the longest book in the entirety of the Tanakh is the book of Job or Eov. However, many people from different cultures have adapted an attitude that they want to learn from this book. And again, you can learn more about that book, but that's not this Enoch. There'll be another Enoch or Chanoch who will hopefully mention, we'll talk about more, because I do have access to a book called Sefer Yasher that the second Chanoch mentioned, or Enoch, is spoken about at length, and he was truly a righteous individual. Now, according to Ramban, going back, that Enoch, because he was in fact cursed by God, I mean, it's pretty tough to escape the curses of the Creator if Creator has cursed one person, but we never know of such curses. He understood that his works would not prosper, that the reason why he called the city Enoch is that if he thought if it was put in his name, that in fact he would never have a chance to build it, and because he figured that he would spend the rest of his life as a fugitive and a wanderer, and therefore if the building of this city would be named after Enoch, it would have a greater chance of surviving. Now, there is mention, I just want to mention one more point, then we'll turn to Cartrell, Dennison Cartrell, that there is a genealogical listing of Cain and his works, which are recorded in Scripture, as we just mentioned. But from another perspective, that even though he was the first perpetrator of the first premeditated murder, unfortunately, in the human family experience, which has known too much from the heinous acts of premeditated murder, from another perspective, this was to show that even someone who has done this can be under the umbrella of the divine attribute of the Creator of being long-suffering and will prolong the punishment to the time of judgment upon a person. Because we see that it is recorded that Cain had children, whose children had children, whose children had children. And that Cain lived to see many generations of his descendants, basically six generations from after his own coming into being. So, not that we are promoting an idea that if a person does wrong, they think they can escape judgment, because not one of us can escape any type of divine judgment. But even if someone has done something as wrong and as heinous, and for whatever reasons, the situation decreed from above that they are not held accountable by a human court or trial, that they have two options, if not more than two options. Number one, they can repent and resolve never to do it again and make amends whatever way they can. Unfortunately, in terms of premeditated murder, it's very hard to make amends to the dead person. And usually the survivors of that dead person's family, if the person had a family, it's very hard to make amends, though it is possible, although we there are instances where the families do forgive. And a person can go on with their life. So again, we do not wish upon anyone to incur the hideous experience of premeditated murdering someone, but if Cain should be given the opportunity to see six generations after he was brought into the world, for those of us, thank God, who are not involved in such negative things, but we do sometimes get our hands in the wrong cookie jar, We should take hope that there is the opportunity to repent, to return back to the Creator, and to try to go on living our lives. Dennis, any take on these matters?
Yes, I'm a little disturbed at why Enoch called the name of the city after his son. I mean, that's like excluding God by saying one of my progeny is just as important, and we're going to call it after my son's name. He could have called it, this is the city of God. He could have done something from a more religious viewpoint. But it's like in all the suppositions you gave, Don, God is of a secondary purpose. It's more of an intent of what these humans who were available at that time, regardless of what generation, what their intent was. I don't care what their intent was. We're here, they were there. But the naming of the city is a fact. It's not a supposition. And why would you exclude God from it in a time when these people were closer to God and things that were happening than we are today, even for that matter? Mm-hmm. So it just rubs me, not the wrong way. I just said, gee, he could have done better. Why did he name it after his son? I mean, you have all the things that happened up until that time. These people were keenly aware of what their past was, their history, and they believed in God. What were they practicing when they started using human names for honorable things?
It's a very good question, Dennis, and I personally don't have the answer. One could offer a suggestion that perhaps it would have been behooved kind to name, say, the city of mercy, to testify the fact that the Creator had mercy upon him despite the fact that he had committed such a heinous crime. That's a very good point, and I thank you.
Well, I agree with you, but that's using logic, Don.
Well, somewhere within our divine image, we're allowed to have a little logical thinking. Quarshall, your take on these matters.
Okay, I did look it up on the internet, and not is the root word for the verb to wander, which I cannot pronounce. The
That's
first
right.
letter of the verb to wander is lamed. My Hebrew alphabet deciphering is a bit quite lacking, to be blunt with you.
It's a work in progress.
Yeah, I see that nod in Hebrew is nun, and the first letter is nun, the last letter is dalet.
Right.
I can't really make out the middle letter, but I see Nun and Dalit a few times in the verb to wander.
Mm-hmm.
Some just say he wandered off to the east. He wandered off to the east. I mean, land of Nod, land of fugitives. I've seen that in some Bibles, land of fugitives. And the Book of Jubilees, which is only considered sacred by the Ethiopian Coptic Church, to a friend of mine belongs, it's mentioned again in that book. However, it's considered historical by Jewish people and sacred by no one else but the Ethiopian Coptics.
Mm-hmm.
I just have to look it up. Look it up.
Well, thank you for that. Again, that's why I think this is why we're having this. One of the essential reasons why we have this program, Quartrell, is that we're offering people this information to go ahead and do their own research. Don't just rely on us. See it for yourself and decide where you stand in terms of these teachings. We've actually come now, blessed souls, to the end of our first program after almost 2 months plus since we did a show with some proper audio transmission, which I guess I won't fully find out until I listen to the archive version, but I trust that we had a much better transmission today. And hopefully as well, I will have the opportunity to redo a program with Esther Anderson, again, a former business associate with Bob Marley, and because the last time we did it last was when we did our effort, which was on the previous Friday, April 25th. It was hard to hear her, but hopefully we'll do that, and hopefully we're going to be covering, say, like this coming Tuesday, a book which I'm very, very fond of, which I'm almost finished with. I've read up to 440 pages, and it's over 550 pages. It's by a Mr. Alan Cecil. It's called 551 pages. called Secular by Design, A Philosophy of Noahide Laws and Observances, where we're breaking it down bit by bit, the essential points out of that book, and hopefully eventually we'll have Mr. Cecil come on. But again, I want to thank you, Cartrell and Dennis, Dennis and Cartrell. And with about 3 minutes to go, would each of you please give a sign-off statement before we turn to our last and certainly not least of our a cappella songs by Mr. Reb Yosef Kaduna. Dennis?
Yes, love is a four-letter word that we must forget. You cannot get to peace without love.
Beautiful. Cartrell?
I'm ready to go somewhere right now.
Okay, well, again, thank you for participating. To offer up an hour and a half of your time is worth more than money, because our time is our energy. Our energy is connected to our soul. Our soul is connected to God. And I just want to leave you with this one thought, blessed souls, before we sign off with Yosef Kaduna Shir Malos, which is the Hebrew annunciation of Psalms 121. You've got to be good because the Creator, who is the source of good, put you on this earth. Don't forget, it's not easy to be good. It means sometimes we have to get rid of our preconceived notions and assumptions. It means that we have to actually, so to speak, kill an aspect of ourselves. Not an act of suicide, not a self-endangerment of ourselves or others, but to nullify those tendencies which are holding us back. Each one of us, and I talk about myself before anyone else, about reaching truly expansive godly consciousness. So I'm just going to read the words of this psalm, then we're going to segue to Yosef Kaduna. Ending off, blessed souls, with a song of ascents, I shall raise my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help come from? My help is from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, the guardian of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your shadow. He is by your right hand. By day the sun will not smite you, nor will the moon at night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. He will guard your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and coming out in from now and to eternity. One of my favorite words, eternity. Bless us. Let's go on eternal road. Here's Yosef Kaduna's Shir Malos. Take care, everyone.
Take care. Hashem shomrecha, Hashem tzircha, al yad yeminecha. Yomav ha-shemesh, lo yakeka, ve'yareach b'layra. Hashem ishmorcha mikol ra, ishmor et nafshecha. Hashem ishmor tzedcha uvoecha, me'adar ve'ad olam. Na 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 na
Hashem Yishmor Zechah Uvoena.